Okay, I'm just going to give an encouragement to move to the front. And yes, to the front today. I suppose there can be a sound booth group, we'll call it that, but we're going to be doing mostly group discussion this morning. That's going to be our main format. So that doesn't work. You got to join in, try and diversify your group. You can't sit with a partner in the corner. We need to have at least two or three solid groups. So far, we have a sound booth group. Those ladies are going to have to get pulled into a group here somehow. And I'm going to give you a challenge. This is maybe awkward to say out loud, but if you can already identify that the people in your group are going to have very similar leanings and perspectives on questions, and you're like, oh, me and Jeff think almost exactly alike on everything, then don't be with Jeff. Go sit with somebody else. Diversify. Like, this looks a little monogamous right here. Homogenous, that's the word. Yeah. You guys are married, so that doesn't count. I'm just kidding. You can sit together. That's okay. No, you count in my books. It's okay. Yeah. Yeah. And, why don't you mix it up? Go with them or something like that. That'd be great. Go leech off Ken's brain. Oh, you guys are rebellious. Okay. So I'm looking for about. We can do actually several groups here. Let's try and get 5 to 6 people in your group. Go. Oh, hey, good morning. Did you sleep? Spookies. Your dad does that to me, too. Yeah, thanks for the cheese. Okay, are we grouped? Grouped. Okay. Let's look to the Lord together in prayer. Jesus, we look to you on this day where you've allowed us to gather as brothers and sisters, and we just thank you for this incredible blessing. Thank you for these brothers and sisters. Thank you for your word. Thank you for including us in your glorious plan. And Lord, we ask just for wisdom as we speak this morning. We ask for patience with one another. I pray for the ability to hear one another. God, I pray that the conclusions we come to, the way we speak to another, would sharpen us and make us more like you, Jesus. That your heart would be known more. Through your body working together this morning. We thank you for this opportunity. Amen. Okay. This is part two of conversations around homosexuality. And today will be very literally a conversation around homosexuality. Last time we got together in part one, I laid out a theology or a biblical worldview related to homosexuality and gender. And some of the key points that you can remember from last time is that we saw that the question of sexuality and gender has everything to do with the gospel. It has everything to do with God's heart for his people. It's intertwined with the whole biblical narrative of how God interacts with his people. And we really wanted us as a group to leave the last time together to not see it as an issue related to a couple isolated verses in the Bible. Where maybe if you see a Greek word differently than the next person, then homosexuality becomes a non-issue or an issue of conscience or something like that. We wanted to leave seeing it as a fabric question of the scriptures related to the gospel. And how we talked about how in our approach to homosexuality and how we approach understanding the way that people who are living in the lifestyle and adopting the lifestyle see it is the question of identity and how for people who are in dealing with same-sex attraction and those especially who are saturated in believing that that they are gay or are homosexuality, that is a, they would see the question, that's a core identity issue for people dealing with homosexuality, and how we, remember, you remember the big circle and the square, and how this, we just, for somebody who's dealing with a lifestyle, the square is everything, sexual orientation is everything, and in understanding it biblically, we needed to blow up the circle and see that the square is actually only one piece of identity, and it's small in light of who we are in Christ. And just some of those foundational understandings last time. And then we did go through some of the key passages and basically just get a bit of an understanding of how the New Testament talks about homosexuality. So that's where we came from last time. But it left huge holes as far as conversations that needed to be had, practical questions. Maybe people came last time ready with, like, okay, I'm going to learn how to, you know, deal with my homosexual neighbor, or I'm going to learn how I can better interact with a cousin or something like that. And last time would have maybe given you something to chew on in that. Maybe it would have been somewhat helpful, but unlikely that you would have gotten too far. So the point of the second one is to get to some of those practical outworkings. And in order to do that, it's not probably going to be very helpful for me just to stand up here and talk through practical implications and the how-tos, because each of you have such unique situations. And to really grind out bringing that biblical worldview into your practical application, you're going to have to do that. You're going to have to struggle through that. And the best way to do that is in community, talking it out, working it out. And so that's what we're going to do now. So I have picked a few questions. People sent me questions over the last couple weeks. And I kind of, some there were several that were kind of on the same stream, and we lumped them into one. And so if your question isn't up there precisely, that's because I kind of thought it related to another one and kind of conglomerated them. So what we're going to do is discuss these questions in our groups now. So the first, we're just going to get straight to it to get your brains just rolling, and everybody's just going to get, they get their adrenaline going. So first question we're going to hit is it ever permissible for a Christian to attend a same-sex wedding? So that's, we're going to start with that one, talk about that one with your group. So would you, let's say, your son or daughter or your brother or your friend from school is having a wedding with a same-sex partner, would you go? And is there ever a place for that? That's the first part. And then kind of connected to that, if you guys remember what happened in the States with the baking of the cake and the whole thing where a Christian who had a company who baked wedding cakes, somebody asked them to do their wedding cake, a homosexual couple asked them to do their wedding cake. The couple refused because they didn't want to support the wedding celebration. It got blown up. They got fined $130,000 for not baking the cake, and it became this big issue. So should you bake the cake? Shouldn't you bake the cake? Is that, how does a Christian interact with that question? So why don't we go straight to it, turn to your groups, start discussing this. Two parts to the question. And give you a warning, I'll give you roughly 7 to 8 minutes is what you got. 1 minute warning. Ten, nine, eight, seven, six, five, four, three, two, one. Hey, I'm sure you guys have all got it wrapped up. All right. Sure, that was lots of time to figure it all out and have your opinions all out. Let's go quick to Jordy's group. Perfect. Keep talking. By the way, I recognize that there's probably going to be diversity in the questions within the groups as well. So try and represent a little bit of the different thoughts that were coming out of your group. I'm not expecting one beautiful final answer from each group, so go for it. Great question.
You know, like other things that we would see as not honoring.
So question to the back, they addressed was that what's the difference between going to another wedding that isn't honoring to God, like say a non-believer marrying a believer? Is there any difference between that and a homosexual marriage?
I think she said that. Yeah, I think that this isn't a simple question, and that in every situation and circumstance, it would call for wisdom from the Spirit into that particular circumstance, depending on the relationship and the people of all sorts of stuff. But one very attractive member of our group brought up going to
because there still is this common grace within the wedding of a man and a woman coming together, which still reflects Christ in the church.
Right, you're supporting the good in that.
Yeah.
Whereas with a homosexual marriage, that would become a much fuzzier line to try to figure out.
And I'm just going to put this out there just for the sake of the conversation. Say the first thing that could get me in hot water with some, it's not a wedding if it's same sex. That by definition, that's not a wedding. And so that might come into the equation as well. But. Okay, sorry, did you finish your thought? It's not a marriage. It's not a marriage wedding. Yeah, a wedding of some sort, but it's not a marriage, no. So that opinion came from Grant before that you were talking about? Yeah. All right, Carol's group, what's your thoughts?
It was very confusing.
very confusing. Right, are you going to go to a wedding of somebody who's having an adulterous marriage?
Yeah, and especially if they're Christians, they're the same. You don't have to seem to support them yet.
Right.
And so then does the same for a gay marriage?
Yeah.
If they're both, but then...
Yeah.
Then that means it's something very wise.
Okay, I like to hear that then.
She's getting old, so she can't have it.
Yeah, I can even keep it farther away, but...
Why not? Then I don't have to say it twice.
I think, like, we
is
were...
Is it on?
It is on.
Testing.
Amazing how it worked for her.
I think we were, first we were thinking of how much would our attendance affect the couple. Mm. But then we were also going towards how much affects our attendance, the people surrounding us, and mm-hmm. if we have to display the gospel, mm-hmm. even through our attendance and being there, mm-hmm. then, like, we had not the freedom. Like, at least some of us were, no, probably not.
Okay.
Like, because it's not really reflecting just by our actions. We can talk a lot, but the actions, we can't talk to everybody.
Well, and just to say it clearly, to keep the conversation moving on, when you, for the majority or many people, the way that we treat a wedding and the way that we invite people to our wedding is we're asking people to come and celebrate our marriage with us. That's what we do when we have a wedding. And we're asking people to come and join into the wedding ceremony. Traditionally, that's what a wedding is. And so we're, you have your wedding party who's coming to stand up for you and your marriage and to make statements of support and accountability. And when you invite people to a wedding, you are asking them to come and be a part of the wedding. Now, you can argue with that because I think that makes the issue a little bit more clear if you start heading that direction. But if you don't see it, if you see it like an anniversary party, or you see it as a graduation, you know, from high school, then it becomes maybe a slightly different question. So do you see it as an event, a graduation event, or do you see it as a sacred union, something that is there as a gospel proclamation at its core or not?
I think where we got to our first, into our first conversation that maybe towards the couple, it wouldn't really be such a big of a deal because if the couple invites us, then we are must be close to the couple.
Right.
And so we would have put our stand very clearly beforehand. Like, we mm-hmm. would have taken our mm-hmm. stand clearly beforehand.
So there's a whole context of relationship and conversation
yeah.
that needs to
yeah.
be surrounding this.
But yeah. then we were thinking, even our actions, yeah, what would they proclaim?
Right. So it's two different layers. And it was in discussing this last week with different people, I think that was one thing that became very clear. No matter what happens in the discussion, you there needs to be a relationship with the individual that has asked you to come to their wedding. And they need to understand very clearly what you are doing or not doing in attending the wedding. And where it becomes more difficult is what are you proclaiming by being there or not being there? And what does that proclaim to the people around you? Okay, sorry, I'm not going to conclude this quite yet, so let's give another group a chance.
As far as with our focus being,
with our focus being how does it affect the people around, should our focus first be, am I honoring God? Am I being
Amen.
Obedient to God?
Right. I think that's a great question to ask. Sorry, do you want to elaborate on that a little bit more?
No, it's just the focus. Like,
yeah.
I think sometimes we get too sidetracked on what are people going to think and where we need to be first
yes.
and foremost accounted to our Savior.
Yes. Yes. Go for it, Jordy. He's just biting at the bit.
I 100,
wholeheartedly agree with that, the question then becomes, what is honoring to God? And that immediately gets fuzzy. And do we honor God by taking a hardline stance and, well, I won't be a part of that? Or do we honor God in being a presence? In, like, I'm not saying where I am on that spectrum or drawing that conclusion, but that what honoring to God, that may look very, very differently for the individual. Or it would be very hard to look at someone and say, by attending that wedding, they are not honoring God. Like, we need to be careful with our... I'm not saying that's where you're going with that.
Yeah.
Like, I didn't use it, or I did use it. I don't even remember what I said. Okay, I dropped it in the sense that I have not included that into my...
You just went to honoring instead of obeying.
I don't know if I see the distinction there where...
But if God calls something wrong...
Yeah.
And by our presence, we're implying it's right. If God calls something wrong, and by our presence, we're calling it right, wouldn't that be disobedience?
I'm gonna start.
Yes.
Yes, there we go. Go for it, Kara. I'm going to conclude this. This is going to be our last comment. I'm going to move to the next question. I'm sorry.
So if we do not think as believers that a same-sex marriage is not actually a marriage, then how is it any different than going to a pride parade? So I have a friend, let's say, who invites me to celebrate her distinction of what she believes is right and invites me to come to the pride parade. And then I have a friend who invites me to her
marriage. Wedding.
Okay, so how is that different? Why is that different?
Yeah.
And is it different? And if it's not, then our answer should be very clear here.
Okay, the way I'm going to conclude this, thanks, Kara, is that because I think there's still a few more contributing questions we could ask, but some of the really good ones have come out, which are, how can we best love the individual that is you're in relationship with? So paying attention to that needs to be a part of the equation. There needs to be, first and foremost, what is most honoring to God, what is obedient to God, what is going to proclaim the gospel most clearly through this. One thing that does is that negates any opportunity to quietly show up at a homosexual wedding and not do any relationship with the individual, no conversation with the individual who's getting married. I think that is pretty clear through this discussion. That's not on the page at all. That takes that option off of away from us. I think, first of all, challenge you. Come to me after and just fry me for saying this. But I think there is some level of grayness to this question. In that I think there is a place where a brother or sister in our congregation, we found out that they had gone to a same-sex wedding. And I could have reason to say, I need to find out why Brother Jeff went to that wedding, because, wow, I couldn't do that myself, but I need to find out his heart and why he did that, because maybe there is a really gospel-centered reason, and he did a whole contextual work around that in relationship. So, yeah, he was protesting. Yeah, right. No. But that being said, I do want to say this. I feel responsible to say this to us as a congregation at the same time. So I am leaving that little bit of room for grayness. But at the same time, I do think that if we believe that a wedding primarily is about Christ and the church, if we believe that a wedding is primarily about the glorification of God, that for us to look to our Savior and to be wanting to and to go to a celebration of a same-sex union, which is, I'm sorry, I'm going to use this, it's an abomination. It is. It goes against the fabric of God's heart. And so for us to go to that flippantly in any way, or for us to go and not be wrecked in ourselves in some way, to not be wrecked by that is a problem. Because if inclusion and desire to love a friend over or trumps your care for the beauty of the gospel and the glorification of Christ, that should draw some real questions within you. And so I'm purposely leaving it slightly open-ended, but I think you need to ask yourself some very serious heart questions about if this could possibly be something available to you. And this isn't a lot about acceptance of a friend or anything like that. This is primarily a question of glorifying Christ. I'm looking at my time, and the cake question just might not get talked about. Would you bake? Because I think that might be a distraction from some of the core issues at this point. So we're going to move on. You can talk about the cake later while you're eating cake after church or something. Go get cake, yeah. All right, so how can I be welcoming? How can we, as a church, be welcoming to people from a homosexual background, yet stand on biblical truth? And I purposely put the word I in there because I think there's, just let the cat out of the bag a little bit here, we're not going to have too many answers as far as a broad witness of things we can put on signs and put in our bulletin or, you know, things like that. I don't think those are many of the answers are going to come from that. So what are the questions personally? And so how can we remain fully Orthodox and loving Jesus, but yet at the same time have somebody walk in off the street here and feel like they can come and be present amongst us and sit amongst us and that they can put their sin to death amongst us, that's an acceptable option. What can make us a place where people don't immediately run? Or you can say this, it's allowed, should people just immediately run if they have a homosexual background? Should the church be an unwelcoming place for people who are living in a sinful lifestyle? So obviously a loaded question. Go for it. All right, we got to keep rolling, so 1 minute warning. Ten, five, three, two, one. Sorry, coming together. Okay, this group hasn't had a chance to talk, and they're still talking, so obviously they can just keep it going. I'll just call you guys.
Oh. Hey, Doug. How's it going?
What do you guys think?
What we think is...
We don't agree.
No, we do agree.
Yeah, we do.
What am I trying to say? Like, it's very individual. Like, in this sense, how can we be welcoming as a church? Well, we, in that sense, like, we can't be welcoming as a church. I can be welcoming as a representative of the church, right? Like, I can be,
yeah, definitely.
I can take an interest in a homosexual person, mm-hmm. and talk to them and befriend them,
right,
and love on them like I would love on anyone else,
right.
But at the same time, we can't sacrifice truth at the pulpit. We can't back down from what we think is sin,
yeah,
or what we know is sin,
right.
Then coming into like. Then the hard line comes into, like, when we go into membership, I would think. If they want to, like, join the church, I would say that that's, you know, habitual sin, and usually sin that they're not acknowledging,
yeah.
is sin.
Yeah.
And I would say that that's really where we have to draw a line.
And thank you for saying that. I meant to define the terms a little bit better at the beginning today. In discussion, there are different categories in when we discuss this. We're talking SSA, or same-sex attraction, or practicing homosexuality, two very different things. And make sure you always make those distinctions in your groups. There are people amongst us in our body who are dealing with same-sex attraction and honoring the Lord and see their identity in Christ, and that's a issue that they deal with, but it's not their identity, and they are... And they are fully free to be here just as much as I am with my issues. And so that's not what we're talking about here, somebody who's struggling with same-sex attraction. Practicing homosexuality is somebody who is decided this is their identity, and they do not agree with the biblical model and will continue on in that lifestyle. That's somebody who's practicing homosexuality. So... just keep those two things apart as you go on. So, good thoughts, though. Who haven't I picked on? These guys. Dale, you can't divert eye contact.
That. Okay, sorry. I was going to have my own thought.
Do you have your own thought then, sorry.
I think I agree with Dallas that it's I think this is a very personal issue, and we have to do a lot of introspection on ourselves, because as a body, looking at ourselves, and we look how can I, as an individual, extend Christ's love to those living a sinful lifestyle? How can I look past, maybe if I struggle with that, you know, ick factor of homosexuality, if that lifestyle is so different from mine that that's a barrier to me to loving that person,
right.
I think then the Holy Spirit really needs to press in on my life, or I need to really put myself under the faucet of the Holy Spirit to
yes.
enable me to be able to demonstrate Christ's love unconditionally, seeing that person as an image bearer of God,
yes.
created in God's image. I think if we can, as a church, not be encumbered by maybe baggage that we have or our own presuppositions or our own discomfort in that situation, and be able to love that person and not compromise hospitality and kindness, and then I wonder if that would develop a greater culture, then the I becomes a we as
right.
a church, and we become a more welcoming and loving place for all people who come in
yeah.
with their baggage, and people can truly come as they are, and
yeah.
we can love on them with Christ's love and let the Holy Spirit pray for them fervently.
Yeah. And I think that a couple things I'm going to pull out of what you said that are key. One, you could maybe a better way to frame this question is, how do you love and welcome anybody who's living in a sinful lifestyle into this church? And frame it that way first. Because if it goes past that for you, and there's an ick factor, as you said, if you're just like, oh, I just can't handle that, that's something that likely needs to be dealt with in your own heart. If you can't handle connecting with somebody who's in a same-sex lifestyle, that's something that is a barrier to you extending the gospel to people in this church, and that's a problem. So I think that those are two key places. Do you see image-bearing human who is a sinner, or do you just see this alien who's walking into the church? That can be. That likely needs to be transformed in us as a body if that's a factor. Is this somebody you can go for coffee with, just like anybody, any other person who's struggling, any other person who's a sinner at their core? Can you have them over for lunch, or do you, or and go, you know, go out after church together and extend the same love? Because I think any of us can say, like, I just can look around, I see people who have come to this church and walked through the doors, and what has and people have often said, the reason I stayed here is because somebody genuinely stepped up to me and cared for me and invited me for a meal. And you can tell genuine. You can tell when somebody genuinely wants to get to know you, when somebody is actually genuinely accepting of you. And so these are these intangibles, these things that, well, I would say this or I would say that. It's like, no, what makes somebody actually feel accepted isn't really the words you say as much as who you are and the way you present yourself to them. So if you can't handle people of different lifestyles because you don't agree with them, you need to look into that. So, Janelle, you look, you have a mic in your hand. Like, you need to.
Well, I was just saying my own struggle often is I want to play the role of the Holy Spirit in people's lives, which isn't for me. And I think that they're... For someone to feel loved and come to a place where they hear the word and the Holy Spirit can do the convicting and working, that's just so thrilling that they could come and be under the word.
Mm-hmm.
And all of us, sanctification is uncomfortable
yeah.
for all of us.
Yeah.
And so there is always going to be a level of discomfort when there is truth spoken, where there is light exposing your darkness that you do not want exposed,
right.
like that. So there's always going to be a level of discomfort, so to say.
Yeah.
But there is for me, too, when my own sin is
yeah.
brought up and exposed. So I think,
yeah.
pray.
I just need to say this. If there's one major point we can take away for how we deal with this issue in other people this morning, remember that the point of the church is not to convert gay people to being straight. The point of the church is to bring people to Jesus and to glorify Jesus. I'm not saying those are necessarily mutually exclusive or anything like that, that they're opposed to. They, one will follow the other, but one will follow the other. Our role is not to reject the sinner before they have repented and turned to Jesus. And so our goal is not to de-gayify people. Our goal is to bring them to Jesus. So let's just keep that in mind, because that somebody may never, ever be rid of same-sex attraction. In fact, the majority of testimonies I know of people is that they're never rid of it. So if our goal is like, well, if we just, they chose it, right? They woke up one morning and decided to be gay. And they're just stepping out in homosexual sin, and that's why we just need to confront them with the truth, and then they'll repent, and then they'll have different feelings and different desires. It's like, no, it's not like that. I'm sorry if that insults you, but it's just not. How are you doing with your desires that you were born with that are sinful? Did you just wake up one morning? Does the Holy Spirit change that? Yes. I'm not saying he doesn't ever change your desires, but let's keep them in the context of broader sin as well. She's got a point.
I don't know if I have a point or more a question.
Oh, yeah.
I was wondering, also from the past, I heard from someone, if you are same-sex attracted, that it might be, like, again, depending on the individual, like mm-hmm. how much he or she is struggling. But it might also be better if that's then the other sex that is discipling.
Like just a practical outworking question here.
Yeah.
Like, how should somebody, like, for example, if I have a friend who's dealing with same-sex attraction, should I be the one mentoring as,
exactly.
as a guy?
Yeah.
Guy to guy.
If or I should know it go the other way? This is really a temptation for
I actually
person.
Would say especially it should be a guy,
okay.
in my opinion, should be discipling okay. somebody in that situation. There's usually a deep confusion surrounding sexual affection in general, love, intimacy, and so to have it reframed in a boundaried, godly relationship with another man or another woman is really healthy. Just a side little story, like my brother-in-law had a roommate in school who was dealing with same-sex attraction, and he wanted to follow the Lord, and he was a Christian. And something there was a lot more than this. They practiced having a friendship in general and having fellowship, but they would hug regularly because it was a role of my brother Derek, who's 6'5 and big shoulders and this manly man, to take his roommate and hold him and pray for him completely non-sexually, and for him to experience manly love completely non-sexually is very redemptive. And so, yeah, don't shy back because the person is same-sex attracted. Definitely not. Yeah. Hey, that back group. Warning, Raymond, I'm coming for you. Thoughts?
Yeah, we talked about it as a group, just the fact that when people come in with any type of sin, how do we approach a person who is coming in with their struggles? And we all have come into the mm-hmm. church with our struggles.
Right.
And so if we come in and we welcome a person, and the first thing that we notice about them is their sin, it's going to affect the way that we interact with them, and we're not going to just say, hey, how is your week? Can I pray for you? Whatever. Like, and just mm-hmm. have a genuine relationship with them. If we're immediately saying you're a homosexual, but you can come in here anyway. But how would we want to be treated as people coming in from the outside and wanting to possibly change or like have? We know of our sin issues in our lives. We want people to come around us, be kind to us, and so on. And I just thought, like, how does Jesus deal with people who come to him mm-hmm. with sin? Mm-hmm. And they you know, the woman who came and washed his feet and so on. Like, she didn't meet, or he knew who she was, and so did everybody else there. But they weren't, like, he wasn't pointing out her sin. He was pointing out the fact that she blessed him by yeah. washing his feet and so on and stuff.
Yeah.
So it's like, maybe we as a body of Christ can see the person as an image bearer of Christ
first,
and then welcome, accept them, talk to them as a human being, and then address their sin along the way as we build relationship.
Yeah, I love it. Jake?
I was just going to say that as Christians, I think it has to first happen in the church when we deal with each other, like in sin situations, before I think that we'll even be productive with people coming from the outside. Because if it's not, because Jesus always deals with the church first, right?
Right.
So if we can't love each other like that inside the church, we're probably going to have a tough time doing that with people that come from the outside.
Thank you for the segue to the final thoughts, because that's exactly where I was going. Because, you know, I'll just show you the question. You want to hit the thing twice? One, two. One more. Oh, missed the last one somehow. That's a nice place to be. Oh, rushing river. Jake's thoughts about the church and dealing with sin in the church. We had two more questions, but I knew this would happen. Important thoughts for us as a body as we go. And the question that was going to be up here was, how do we walk with and help people who are dealing with same-sex attraction within our body with some helpful things? Just talked about one thing that's helpful. And I think I'll just speak more broadly. At the core of homosexual same-sex desire is, like I said, it's an identity issue, and it goes to the core of the question, this is going to sound big, but of who we are as people, in that we were created for relationship and intimacy with a God, and then intimacy with one another. We're created for relationship. We're created to connect with others. This is what makes us tick as humans, is we're created for this relationship. We see it in Genesis. We see it through. That's what the gospel is about. That is about relationship with a real God and with those around us. And so at the core of what somebody in same-sex attraction is dealing with is they are longing for intimacy. They are longing for connection. They are longing for belonging. That's what they're longing for. And it's a twisted version of our image-bearing identity. It's what we're made for. And so in how we understand, and somebody, this is, I don't, if you have friends or family who are dealing with this, my experience has been they're often very lonely people. They're people who are longing for connection. I just heard somebody say yesterday in his testimony that what I'm really longing for is just a best friend, a brother who I can ride off into the sunset with, who really knows me deeply. And that really is at the core of it. Like this guy, he was struggling with same-sex attraction, and he said, it's not like I'm looking at every man and thinking there's, you know, like, oh, that's so sexually attractive. It's, I get to know them, and I just want to be one with them. I just want to know their heart. I want them to know my heart. It's a desire for intimacy. It's a desire for connection that's there. And then because of society and whatever else, it gets twisted into sexual perversion. But at its core, it's actually coming from our image bearing. Now, who are we as the church? We are an image-bearing body who is in relationship with God and here together in our relationships here to image our God. This is the place where God created for people to find intimacy, relationship, connection in reflecting our God. This is the place where people shouldn't be lonely. This is the place where people should be able to come. And I know even as I look out now that there's lonely people here, so we're not a perfect body, and we are a dim reflection of what we are to be. But the Holy Spirit is growing us and doing this amongst us. And so I want to challenge you as a body. Does our body operate, does your small group operate in such a way that people can struggle openly, honestly, be accepted, challenged with truth, still be in your home, have the gospel applied to their lives, but where things are exposed in the light and they're known and they're loved and they're accepted, where they don't have to go to the homosexual community to find acceptance. I just listening to a couple testimonies of brothers who have dealt with same-sex attraction, and they said the church is the most meaningful thing in the world for somebody who comes from that background, because all they've longed for their whole lives is a place to belong. And they're so desperate. And so first you belong in Christ and you realize you're loved in him. and you're a son or you're a daughter there, you find your identity. But you also find your identity in this body as children of God. And so my challenge is, like, is that the way you're living, church? Are you living amongst this body in such a way that your sin is being dealt with, that you're being held accountable, that you're able to have your stuff worked through? Or do you live a closed, isolated life within the church? Because that's not what you're created for. That's not what God wants to do in us. And how can somebody come and live that kind of life with same-sex attraction, which is terrifying to deal with for anybody, if we're not even dealing with that with our sin, kind of like with what Jake was saying. So I want to pray for us again that the Lord would do that, that we would be that type of body. And so let's pray. God, our Savior, we do ask that you would continue to do that miracle amongst us, that you would sanctify us as a body, untwist your image in us, make us more holy for your glory, make our worship more pure. And God, would you do that in us, that we could offer that and be a part of that in others from all different backgrounds, from all different areas of brokenness and sin. God, I pray that our community would be one where sin is taken very seriously and where it's put to death, but where love is also taken very seriously. Lord, I pray you just do the miracle of bringing our hearts into line with yours in these things. Pray this in your name. Amen. All right.